This is the second time I've gotten to teach here, the privilege of teaching, which I considered a privilege to be able to do. And the last time I was here was back, I looked it up, it was October 10th, not here in church, but up here. So nobody really knew us then. We'd only been here for about 6 weeks. I mean, some people knew us and they still invited us back. So I kind of told you guys about Calvary Relief and my wife and I in the missions. So if you don't know what that is that we do, I'll be happy to tell you that later. I'm not going to redo that. But so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an update on what we've been doing pretty much since we quit doing what I call the triage, where we're going out, we're assessing homes, we're tarping roofs, we're cutting trees off of roofs and out of driveways, and all that stuff that honestly to me it seems like it was like 20 years ago, and it just happened so quick and it's such a blur that I don't even know without going through my paperwork I could even take it back to exactly where half those jobs are or even talking about them without thinking too hard. We've been getting a little bit of help. We got a little bit of help up front, and then we had a few months of no help, and then every other week for the last 6 weeks, we've had some good friends come in from out of state, pastor friends of mine, and they brought in the last couple that was just here just brought their son from San Antonio. Before that, we had one of my best friends, Tom, from Calvary Chapel, Garrettsville, Ohio. It's actually called Calvary Chapel Silver Creek in Garrettsville, Ohio. Then before that, we had Chris from Calvary Frontlines in Arkansas, and they brought some people with them. But other than that, Mary Jo takes care of Paul and I back in the camp and, you know, does all the stuff she needs to do to keep that going. And she gets to hang out with some of you ladies here and there. And I try to encourage her to go to the women's Bible studies and stuff like that. But out in the field, it's pretty much just me and Paul. And so put your seatbelts on, because this part I'm going to go through quick and it makes me tired just thinking about it. So one of our biggest houses we started with was Miss Pat, widow lady. I think she's about 80, up in Thibodeau. We literally spent hundreds of hours at her house, and she's no longer on our list. The long and short of it is we got her through all the remediation stuff. We were going to rebuild her house. We worked with the insurance company, got her all the money because they were ripping her off, got her all the money that we thought she would need to get things back that was storm-related. We were doing work because she had termite damage and rotted stuff that wasn't storm damage, so we were doing a lot of the stuff to pay so that the stuff that needed done that wasn't paid for would get paid for, if that makes sense. And then all of a sudden, lo and behold, her family shows up and they see the number that she got from the insurance company and they said, bye bye Kurt, we got it from here. So I feel sorry for her. We were told we couldn't talk to her. She feels bad about it because I did talk to her, but you know, she's 80, her family's taking care of her. You know, I don't know what will become of that, except for I don't think when people chase after money, it is ever anything good. But it is what it is. I even had a talk with one of her pastors about it. He said, yeah, that's the way the family is, Kurt. What are you going to do? Next one was Donna and Keith. They moved in last weekend. And the inside is done, except for one little thing. I'm waiting on a drywall patch to be done and hang a light, but that's no big deal. Get done this week. And they had a lot of insurance issues as well. They have about $130,000 worth of storm damage, and their insurance company gave them $35,000. That's typical of insurance companies. Very rare I find somebody that the insurance company does the right thing up front. So we got all that figured out. Unfortunately, though, they're underinsured. A lot of people we find these days are underinsured. And like, if you've ever gotten home insurance, you know that you don't get to choose the amount. The insurance company tells you this is the value of policy. You get to choose some different kinds of coverages. You get to choose your deductible, most times things like that. But other than that, your insurance company determines it. But the problem is costs are going sky high. So something that might have cost $100,000 to fix 5 years ago now costs $200,000. And so that's a problem that we've run into, and things that we can help people get through by doing the work that we do. And I can't stress enough to people, I tell this over and over again, know what you're paying for in insurance now. Don't wait till there's a disaster, because it's too late, right? People in this room could say, yes, Kurt, you're right. Anyways, Miss Bonnie, we just finished her house Friday. She's a 7-time cancer survivor. She has a permanent trach in your throat that she talks to. She's also a widow. And by the way, all these people, no family, no friends, no church, no nobody from this area helps them. None of them. Okay? So it's either they're paying somebody or it's Calvary Relief. And I'm not saying, you know, somebody other group might have come along, but those are the ones that we're at. So, but anyways, again, insurance, problems with the insurance company. We got it up high enough to get enough money to put our house back together, plus some stuff. Like I said, we just finished inside Friday. She'd been living in a trailer in her yard. It's ready to move in. I don't know when she's moving in. We did make sure the furniture that was in there we could move and stuff like that. There's some outside stuff that she still wants done, wasn't covered by insurance. I'm going to help work with a local contractor to get her a bid for that and then decide if she wants to move forward on that. I'm probably not going to work on that. Miss Marilyn, a widow in her 80s that, again, got screwed by her insurance company. They only paid her to replace a third of her roof. And we're still dealing with that. Okay, how many months, right? Maybe almost 6 months. Okay. Her saving grace was she has a large shed slash garage slash apartment that her and her husband lived in because he had built that house. But they don't use it anymore. But it was insured and it suffered some damages, and she's very lucid in her mind. And it's hard. I have to keep telling her things over and over again that she has made the decision to do, and then she doesn't remember that she made it, et cetera, et cetera. She got two kids, live up in New Orleans. They could care less about her. First time I heard from him was 2 weeks ago, after almost 5 months. We've taken that money and replaced the roof. We got a little bit more done. I'm working with a local contractor to get in there and get the outside done, soffit, fascia, get it cleaned up, et cetera, et cetera. We also, at Miss Pat's, we did about a dozen trees. We cut and moved big trees in her house. She had a lot of trees, about 20 trees. We cut and moved back in the beginning. Miss Linda, another widow whose lady committed suicide a few years back. Unfortunately, she's in her 80s. She had good insurance coverage. We're going to do maybe a couple little things. I'm still not sure. She never had to move out of her house, but her roofing company was ripping her off $10,000. Not $10, not $1,000, $10,000. And then the salesman screamed and yelled at me on two different occasions in her house and told me to get out of her house and it's none of my business. Well, he got kicked out of the house. We called the owner of the company. Oh, yeah. We'll take care of it. And I was able to get almost all of that $10,000 to go away. I think they're still overcharging on some things, but Linda was happy, so I was happy, kind of thing. You wonder how many roofs did that company do? And they're a local company, by the way. They're not from Texas. They're from Louisiana. And so if they did 500 homes, which is very possible after a storm like this, and they just made $1,000 over in every home, how much money is that they're raking off of people that don't know better? Right, so that's one of the things I help provide for people, I kind of general contracted everything but the roof. She had the roofer before I met her, and so I've helped with the spray foam and insulation. Had a carport and a walkway rebuilt. Softened the face, she just got replaced last week. We're working on getting some painting done and some cleaning up. And so I'm just kind of doing oversight stuff with her. Miss Cynthia, another recent widow. Her husband died 3 days after Ida hit in a head-on car collision. So imagine this. And these are all older people. Like Don and Keith are younger, like maybe in their 40s. Everybody else here is like older than me, let's just say that, and I'm old. So you just lose everything you own, and then your husband dies. And I don't know how old she is, but her husband was a Vietnam War vet, so that kind of tells you he's older than me, right? So her insurance company again underpaid her. We had to fight them. We got most of what she should have. We're still pushing for a little bit more. We're hoping to get her interior finished up this week so she can move back in. And we're waiting on some materials for the softener fascia to get that replaced. We personally only remediated the house, and then I'm GCing the whole job. I'm making sure things keep moving. Miss Cindy. It's a long story. She had no insurance. It's one of those things that you guys, when a relative dies, succession. There's succession laws in Louisiana. So technically, her dead father owns the house. And then technically, there's three kids and two grandkids. I don't know how it works. But so anyway, she got left holding the bag. and doesn't have any money. So we worked with the Mennonite group. We used to go and eat at the Mennonite camp. Some great, great friends of ours for years that we do oftentimes do things together and help each other out. And so they ripped apart most of it. Me and a couple guys from Colorado ripped out the rest of it. Then I dried it. Then we sprayed it. And then Paul and I rewired her whole house. Only half of it was damaged with the walls, but the roof had to be replaced. And then the Mennonites replaced the roof. And then her and her, some relative, the one relative that helped of all these houses, insulated the house. And then the Mennonites came back, finished off the inside. And then we started working on trimming out the electric. She kind of almost always could live there. Like right away, didn't we did half the electric. We got up and going. I think you did when we went home at first for Christmas, so she could have electricity. And then just I think this past week we got the air conditioning going for her, so she's comfortable. And we still got a couple days worth of work of trimming things out. And she's got a couple out. She's waiting on a window and things that is being done by somebody else. Some of you guys know Shane and Desiree Pelcha. I know they've come here off and on over the years. We did a lot of tree work on their house up front. Their insurance is also messed up. They are still in limbo and waiting on insurance almost 6 months later, right? Even when it's all said and done, they're going to be underinsured because of a couple things. And some of it has to do with they've only owned their house, I think, for like 3 years. And you know, home inspectors, if you buy a house and you have the bank do a home inspection, you can't go by that. You sign a piece of paper that says they're not liable if they don't tell you anything, and they only briefly look at things. If you're going to buy a house, please get somebody who knows what they're doing and looking at it, because what happened on their house is there was all – they have cloth wiring. The whole electric needs done. Like, the electric panel's in the bathroom. That's against code. You know, there's so many bad things wrong with this house. I don't know what they're going to do. And until we find out how much the insurance is, and we might not even – I don't know when that's going to happen. I'm not just going to sit here and wait to see when they settle with what they're going to do. If we're still here and we think we can help, we'll help. But if not, I don't know, like, what's going to happen with them. But it's a bad situation to be in. Again, know your insurance. You're going to buy a house, know your house. The Alamans, they weren't somebody that we met through the contractor that we were working with. And they didn't quite get all the money that they needed either. We have a connection with a guy. We got the same cabinets for Donna and Keith. They're real wood cabinets. They actually are made in Malaysia, but my buddy sells them in Tennessee. And so they come shipped in flat boxes with brackets and all that. And you screw them together. And they are very, very nice cabinets. And the price that my buddy gives them and the fact that we put them together and we just have to pay shipping of this stuff, it's like barely more expensive than buying the cheapest stuff you can buy at Home Depot and Lowe's. And they're very nice. So we did that at Donna's house. And then we got them for this guy. We put them together to make sure they were put together right and stuff, and then we found a contractor to come in and actually install them. The Hollands, this is another thing through this contractor. They had a little bit of electrical work that needed done, and electricians these days aren't going anywhere, that they just do one or two things. And so they asked us if we would come in, and we did some rewiring, moved some things around, we came back and just recently changed out all their outlets and their switches and their light fixtures and stuff, and did that. And some of this has to do with this contractor that is working on these other homes. He's doing stuff for free for them so that these homeowners that we're working with can get back in. And we're over doing some free stuff on some other houses that he's making a little bit of money off of. And that one hand washes the other, right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. The Pellegrins, we met them a few months ago, the husband. He drove by a job site, actually Donna and Keith, and wanted to know if we could help him. I said, man, we're way too busy. And he was telling me what was going on. I said, look, I will remediate your house if you get it torn out. Well, I never heard of him again, so I figured, well, you know, he never gone. Well, he called me a couple weeks ago. I went down Wednesday, looked at his house. He's almost done remediating. He's fighting with his insurance company because his insurance company claims they're out of money. In the state of Louisiana, it's really hard with insurances in hurricane areas. The states actually back these insurance companies, or the insurance companies won't insure y'all. Okay, same thing for us in Florida. And there's some kind of deal where it reaches a certain percentage that now the insurance company no longer has to pay you any money. It then goes to the state for you to fight with. So you can imagine that. And that's the position he's in. His original quote from his insurance company was about a quarter of what he needed, which is what I see across the board. And they're in the middle of trying to fight it, and the insurance company says, oh, too late. Deal with the state. So that's what he's in. So he has another buddy that's in a similar situation. They're helping each other. And so we're going to spray it. I'm trying to get this contractor over there to look at it and then look at their finances and see if there's something else that we can do to help them, or if they've got enough to do the house. Where we're currently living at Living Word Church, all the way in the back, they have a little tiny RV place where some people from the church that are retired live, and they're allowing us to stay there for free, which is really awesome. And they have a mission house back there that they let missionaries come and stay in her home in Fort Lauderdale. That house got destroyed. The roof did, and the whole inside is mostly gutted, and so we're hoping to be able to help them to put that back together as well. And that's what we've been doing since October of just last year, right? Okay. So praise God, right? And again, above the roofing tarp, the tree and the debris removal stuff we did the first couple months. There's still plenty for us to do. I honestly get a lot of calls still and emails for people to ask help, and I have to tell them no, because I don't have anybody else to help, and I'm not going to die out here in Louisiana, you know. I mean, if I do, I do, but I'm not going to do it on purpose, right? I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be here on earth, don't get me wrong, but I have a lot of people I think the Lord still wants me to help. Again, it's a pleasure for me to get to share God's word wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. I always love that. I had a couple job offers a year ago, and I didn't take either one of them. One of them was total maintenance, and I would not get into do any discipleship right away. That was, yeah, that's not for me. The other one was, man, you're going to be lucky to have 15 hours a week of stuff to do around the church, and you're going to get paid accordingly. You have to teach every once in a while on Sunday. You have to decide. I mean, it's a good friend of mine. He didn't have to tell me I have to. He knows that's what I want to do, and that's why he was offering me the job. Maybe one day, but not today, right? Because I love teaching the Word of God. I'm actually convinced that the main reason that I get to teach and disciple others is because I need so much of it for myself. And it forces me into the Word. It forces me to keep in my mind, you know, set my mind on things above and not on things of earth. So honestly, any one of us, whether you're here in church or you're listening online, any one of us can disciple others. And of course, in church, only men can be pastors and can then teach the congregation. I'm not going there in today's sermon this morning or teaching this morning. If you need clarity on that, read 1 Timothy 2:9 through all of 1 Timothy 2. God is very clear in his word in that passage. And then again in Titus 1:5-16. I don't think there's anybody here that would disagree, but if you do, take it up with God, right? I do not argue God's word with anybody. If I can argue you into believing it, somebody else can argue you into not believing it. All right? You either believe the word of God, that's what we're going to talk about today, or you don't, right? So let's flip over to Psalm 138, verse 2. It'll be up on the screen, too. But I love when people actually look for themselves. I'm sitting back there when Jeff is teaching. I even have a button I can push and check the Greek and Hebrew. So when he says something I'm not sure about, I'm right away. And it pops up in a moment. So, okay, darn it, I didn't catch him on that one, right? And you need to do that. We all need to do it, right? Don't believe what I say. So let's read. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Now, I didn't realize this because I'm not a King James guy, and nothing against it, but I use it to study from, not to teach from, and read daily. But I thought you guys were an ESV church, and it turns out you're King James. That's how much I pay attention. But no, just kidding. But if you have a King James, you're going to see something in there that didn't quite sound what I said, and it's definitely wrong in the King James. And you might have heard it, and even I used to say this many times. It says that God puts his word above his name. That's not true. So if you have a King James, you see that there? How it words that says that? Okay, God is not putting his word above his name. What the meaning of this in the Hebrew, and you can go home and look it up if you want, do it, right? It's because of who God's name is and who he is that his word is magnificent. His word should be followed. It should be adhered to. I mean, nothing's greater than God, right? So if you just think about that, then how could that verse mean that His word is better than His name, right? Right. And so what it says in the original language, and I like how the ESV put it, is, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." That makes more sense to me if you just kind of think about it, right? Not to mention that's what it says in the original. David is telling us here that he puts his name and his word above all else, and that it's magnificent solely because of who God is, right? Does that make sense? Like if it's just somebody writing something down, I mean, you know, don't listen to what I write down, right? And this is just one of many verses that tell us how important God's word is. Again, it is not greater or more important than the Lord Himself. It is just as important. Because it is God's word and is so important to God, it should be read, followed, and put into practice in our lives. So we're going to flip over to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And again, it'll be up on the screen if you just want to look. This should be a verse that we all have memorized. And if you haven't, I would not try to convince you, but encourage you to memorize. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to know how to keep from sinning? Memorize God's word. That's a direct thing from God's word, right? This is a good scripture to memorize. So he starts off and he says all scripture. So when he says scripture, right, he's talking about what? The Bible, okay? And how much of it? Okay, so think about this though. When Paul wrote this, what scriptures did they have? The Old Testament, right? So he's definitely talking about the Old Testament, but what we know for today, you know, and remember, let me move on just a little bit. So and it's breathed out. Some of translations may say inspired by God. So in other words, it came from God. Two men using their personalities, their where they lived, the time that they lived, and stuff. You know, some things kind of make a little bit more sense if you think about the time that they lived in and things like that. But it was God's words that they were writing down. Or this verse isn't true. So, but I'm going to go with it's true, right? And we still have it today. We consider it the canon of scriptures, the New Testament. So I believe that when God had Paul write this, he was clearly talking about the New Testament as well. But what we also know from reading some of the apostles' letters after this is that the early church was also considered Paul's writings part of the canon of Scripture, and we also know that his letters that he wrote were then sent on to the other early churches, and they would read them and study them as well in their churches. And so that's biblical history. You can look it up. I'm not going to dig into that. But so I know that he's also talking here about the New Testament. So then it says, and profitable, or it might say useful in your Bibles. And the first word it gives us is teaching. So what we know about God is God is a good God. And if he wants to teach us how to do something, anybody have to be taught how to lie, how to steal, how to cheat, you know, white lies or whatever you want to call it? No. You know, how to speed down the highway? You know, we all just do those things, right? Nobody needs to teach us, and certainly God is not. So if God's going to teach us something about living our lives, it's going to be about the good things that he wants us to do, right? The next part says for reproof, okay? It might say for rebuke in your scripture too, right? And so that is a bad word, right? Nobody wants to be rebuked. In other words, nobody wants to be told that what they're doing is not right. Okay, so that's a rebuke. So kind of basically, God's saying, hey guys, here I am, I'm holy, I'm up here. And Kurt, here you are down here. Okay, so you want to be up here, Kurt, and you're just loving it down there, right? And so that would kind of be a bummer to me if that's all he said, because there'd be no hope, right? And so, but what he goes on to do is he says the next word, for correction. Now, at first glance, we might think correction, well, that's rebuking. That's saying I'm doing something wrong. But again, if you have the ability to look it up in the original, or you just think about it for a moment, what's another word, another definition for the word correction? Think about an airplane or a boat, right? If it's off course, they use something in the boat to steer it back on the course. In this verse, God is telling us we're to use his word to show us what he wants us to do, to show us where we live, and then to show us how to correct our lives. We'll never reach there till we get to heaven, obviously, but that's not an excuse not to try, not to have the goal to set for. So that's the cool thing about God and his word. He doesn't love us just to leave us how we are. He wants us to change. He wants us to become more like his son. And the final phrase he says that the Bible is used for training in righteousness. Okay, that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be righteous. And he uses those three steps to train us in righteousness, right? And then you might say, well, okay, so what good is that? Well, we just read on one more verse, 17. So that the man, and by the way, that's a generic word for man, so that the man or woman of God may be complete. Anybody know what the Greek word for complete means? Complete. Wow, you guys are good Greek scholars. Equipped for every, what's the Greek word for every mean? Every. Good work. Good work, right? And none of us who are following Christ should want to do bad works. We do, right? Anybody here perfect? You know, I mean, I can totally tell you that there are some times when I say, I'm going to do this anyways, even though I know I shouldn't. I don't think I'm the only one in the room here, but I could be, right? And so, but we have God's word to thoroughly equip us so that we can do all those things that God wants us to do. And I'm not talking about, well, just coming to church. I'm talking about thoroughly, completely equipped for everything in our lives. Okay, because of his word and all God is promising that his word will do for us, the man or woman of God, those of us who are his children and his disciples, we can be completely and totally equipped for everything that God wants us to do. When we get into his word, we study it, and then we apply it to our lives. It doesn't do any good just to read it or to study it. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, so deceiving yourselves. And then it goes on to talk about the guy in the mirror. Right? Well, the guy in the mirror that I'm looking at is Jesus. It ain't me. And what I'm looking at, I'm saying, wow, that's what I'm supposed to be, and I'm not. And if I don't do the word of God, what I'm really saying is I can see you, Jesus, but I don't care to be like you. And I walk away and I forget what I look like. Right? We don't do that in the morning. We comb our hair. We put our makeup on. If you're a woman, you do whatever you're going to do to look all nice and stuff. But we do it often with our Christian walk, right? I personally believe that those two verses are the most pivotal verses in the Bible outside of creation, sin, Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, and us going to heaven, etc. So I'm not trying to be heretical when I say they're the most pivotal. But on the other hand, it's kind of a catch-22, because if you don't believe what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, then why do you believe creation? Why do you believe Jesus came to this earth and died and rose again and lived a perfect life? You know, and you know, which part of the Bible do you want to throw out? And once you start throwing it out, honestly, the people that I know that have begun throwing out the Bible, they are so far away from what the Bible says and their church services and their teachings that I don't even recognize it as being scripture, right? My our son is a bank teller at a credit union. He's also a pastor of a church, but he's bivocational, like Jeff. He has to work for a living. And so when they taught him how to distinguish between real and counterfeit bills, does anybody know how they teach you that at the bank? You only ever see real money. They never show you the counterfeit. You'll get confused. Right? But the moment a counterfeit bill comes across your path, because you know the real thing so well, you recognize it. Now, he personally has never had one come across his desk, but he works in a little credit union. There's two windows. His people next to him have. And they immediately knew there was something wrong. They didn't know what it was, but there was just something that hit them. So I don't necessarily know what's wrong with what these other pastors teach and these other churches, the other religion, but immediately a red flag goes off. And I really don't care what they're teaching. I just know I'm not going to listen to it. Right? I don't have time in my busy world to decipher everything everybody says who says one heretical thing. I'm done. Go. Now, if Jeff says something like that, I'll lovingly come to Jeff and I'll say, hey, bro, did you really mean what you said? You know, like me, sometimes I'll say not instead of I'll throw the word not in there, or not throw the word not in there, just, you know, going off and say it wrong. And usually the pastor friends I know have talked about it, it's usually a misunderstanding. And sometimes we're both, my wife will say, you both are saying the same thing. We just say it a little different, right? But I just want to know, because I want to learn too. We had a problem, not a problem, we had a discussion with that with one of the groups and with one of my best friends. And Mary Jo's like, you guys are saying the same. I don't think we are, but maybe I need to learn something here, you know, because I want to still be learning as well. And we still love each other. We're still brothers. We just kind of disagreed on a small thing. And I think he'll sooner or later come over to my point of view, but, you know. If he's smart, right? If not, hey, it is what it is, right? While others in year past, and some even today in our world, don't have God's written word, we do. And therefore, we're even more responsible to do something with it, right? So, you know, 500, when did the printing press come out? 1800s? 1400s. 1400s. Okay, 1400s. So 700 years ago, nobody had a written word almost, or whatever, however you do the math, maybe 800 years ago. But, you know, so, hey, you know, maybe they weren't but we have no excuse. We don't care. Not that I don't care what happened in the past, but I don't need to worry about what they did and they didn't do. I've got God's word. I mean, my phone and my tablet, I have hundreds of versions of the Bible that I can look up, listen to, teachings, etc., right? Anything that we want to do on this earth takes effort. Even to go to bed at night, this is what I had to do. Get off the couch, turn off the TV, set up the temperature, AC, heat fans, windows, etc. to how we want things to be while we sleep. Take my fiber, turn off the downstairs lights, turn on the upstairs lights, floss and brush my teeth, go potty, get into bed, figure out what sheets and blankets I'm going to need for the night, turn on the bed TV and soundbar, find something to fall asleep to, cuddle with Mary Jo. And then I can fall asleep, and I probably left out a couple things, right? It takes an effort just to go to bed. Of course, then you got Paul. He just goes home, you know. Sometimes, right? And so everything we want to do, whether it's good or bad, it takes an effort. It also takes an effort on our part to know what we're to do with our lives and how to do what we're to do with our lives after we accept Jesus and make Him Lord over us. I can't remember the first song you sang after the break. I said, wow, that's exactly what I'm talking about. You know, what does it mean to say Jesus is the Lord of my life? I'm not really sure we understand that today, right? And does it mean that I'm in control of my life? Does it mean that I get to do whatever I want? Because I said a prayer, and when I die someday, I get to go to heaven, right? And in the meantime, I can just do whatever. You know, unfortunately, I know many, many Christians who actually believe that's the truth. I'm saved. I can do whatever I want to do. If anyone's listening thinks that that's the case, then obviously you don't believe 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and you really probably don't believe much in the Bible at all, or you just simply don't know it. You're not reading it. You're not studying it, right? When someone is the Lord of our life, it means that we bow down to them in such a way that we don't do anything without them permitting it, and everything we do is for them and to bring glory to them. Absolutely nothing is about us. And that doesn't mean I don't eat and I don't sleep and I don't have a house and I might not go to the beach for a couple of days. You know, God wants us to enjoy some things too. But we can live our lives, whether we're kids and living at home, whether we're young adults and not married, whether we're married with kids, whether we're at work, whether the kids are grown up and gone, whatever we do, we can still do all that to God's glory. And in doing that, we can develop a better relationship with Christ that is exemplified in the way we live our lives so that others can see Jesus in us, right? That's the goal. It's not like I have to, you know, if I was Carol, I'd have to say, Lord, can I go potty right now? Busted. I'm just, go ahead. I was afraid she was going to get up and leave, you know. She talked about it when she found out I was teaching. I might have to leave early today. But Matthew 22, 36, and 40. Again, this will be on the screen. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the Lord? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And again, whatever version, I might word it a little different. So most of us probably know at least 8 out of the 10 commandments, if not all of them, right? Jesus earlier had said that he came to fulfill the law, but not to abolish the law, okay? When Jesus died and rose again, what he did was he fulfilled the penalty that we must all suffer because none of us can keep the Ten Commandments. He didn't negate any of us keeping them. And people have tried to argue with me, and I just give them one quick sentence. So if I don't have to keep the law, where's my gun? I'm going to blow your brains out. And no, you can't do that. I'm like, well, then which commandments do I have to keep? You know, we just sometimes we don't think about, well, I'm not going to kill him. I don't even own a gun. Ooh. Not coming after me, I hope. So no, Lord, I'm not going to kill anybody. Yeah. But if you think about it, that's how ridiculous it sounds if somebody wants to try to convince me that we don't. Now, you're trying to give me rules. I listened to a pastor I like listening to, Rich Chafin out of Laguna Beach, Calvary. And he said, it's not about rules, but why wouldn't you want to do it? For all that the Lord did for you, and you want to, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. Well, but why argue about that? Why not just do it? Is there something that God didn't do for you that he did for me? Nothing that I can think of, right? Over to John 14:15, the next thing that Jesus tells us about love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So here Jesus explains to us exactly what it means to love him. We obey him by keeping those things that he has put in his word. So I don't always look up all the Greek and all that stuff. I'm no Greek scholar, no Hebrew scholar. It's just so easy these days. And if you want to learn how to do it, I'll be happy to teach you. It's very simple if you don't quite understand something to dig into a little deeper. And there's a couple things called lexicons. And a lexicon is basically a compilation of words from one language explaining it better in another language. And what seems to be the best one from Greek to English is called Thayer's. It's available for free on Blue Letter Bible if you can get that online. Again, I can show that later. But it's thought to be, some people argue about another one. I actually look at both of them. But Thayer said that the word commandment used here means an order, a command, a charge, a precept, an injunction. Okay. Now, none of those words sound to me like words that I get to choose. Right? Okay. And then there's a website, it's called BibleHub.com, right? And I can put a verse in, and it will immediately give me about 15, 20 of the most used English translations, that verse listed that many times. And then there's a little link on the bottom that says click to read more. And when you click to read more, you get 46 different English translations of that verse. So I looked up all 46. First time I've ever done it. Do you know how many times out of 46 that word in the Greek is translated the word commandments? Every single one of them. So we're talking about ever since the English language has existed and the Bible's been translated, there's not been one person, and we're talking the New Living Translation, the Living Bible, you know, whatever one you might say, I would never read that. Even they got it right. It's always done commandments. I'm pretty sure that that's a good indication to me that he's talking about commandments, right? So we have to ask ourselves if we love Jesus. And I think most of us would say yes. So then the next question we would say, okay, if we love Jesus, what's the proof? Okay, I can tell you to your face I love you all day long and then walk around the corner and start stabbing you in the back, you know? Anybody ever done that? I have. You know, it's not the right thing to do, but I've done it, right? Hopefully not anymore, but maybe. I don't know. Any less? Any less? I don't do any more, I don't do any less. There you go. So, remember, we have to believe 2 Timothy and then that all the Bible is true. If you don't believe the Bible's true, you don't believe 2 Timothy, honestly, man, of course you wouldn't want to go fishing today or ride your bike, but go fishing, ride your bike on a Sunday. You're not making any point. You're not going to get to heaven by not believing the Bible. And it's good to be here if you're not and you're learning, you're doing stuff, but if you're totally against it, You know, I don't go do stuff that I'm totally against. You know, I'm not. I don't go. Like I said, if I hear stuff about a heretical church, I don't waste my time going over there and arguing with them and telling them they're wrong. You know, we all have 24 hours in a day, and I want to make the most of those days, right? If we believe that the Bible is true, then according to John 14, loving God means that we inexplicitly obey what He has commanded us to do, or we don't love Him. I don't see an exclusion clause there. Maybe it's in your version. I couldn't find it. Remember, I looked up all 46 of them, right? It says, that's what we do if we love God. And again, bringing us all the way back to 2 Timothy. Well, oops, I forgot to ask this question. Then how do we know what God commands us to do? 2 Timothy. It's in His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He's told us in His Word. Now, if we don't take the time to read His Word, that's on us. It's not on Him in today's world, right? I realize that using the word command may automatically set some of you off. It might make you mad. You can get mad at me. I don't care. I got big shoulders, but it's not me. You know, you might say, no one tells me what to do. But that, again, that's going to be between you and the Lord. Okay? These are His words and not mine. There are many times I wish that I did not know that His words are commands to keep and not suggestions, or even that I know some of them, because I don't want to do them, right? But folks, it is what it is, one of my favorite sayings. If you struggle with this, I implore you to seek out one of us, and maybe we can help disciple you with God's Word so your heart's attitude can change. Don't just walk out of here, I'm just not going to do that, because God doesn't want that from you. He wants us to say, hey, what do I need to do to change? You know, we're supposed to be renewing our minds, set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth. Psalm 119 is a great, I quoted one verse of earlier, but if you go through that, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's full of verses that tell us things about why we should know, study, and memorize God's Word. For when I'm up on the screen, 119, 104, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, you want to know how to walk through this world doing what the Lord wants us to do? Get in the Word. This verse tells us that it's the Word that's going to illuminate our path. It's going to show us where we want to walk. And I realize that just knowing God's commands in His Word can seem like too much. We might not think it's worth the time, or even, you know, what's the use? The Bible's so big, and I'm so far behind. I know so little. It's just too much. But remember, if we claim to be a Christian, a Christ follower, and that He is Lord of our lives, then we will obey His commands. And again, if not, what's our relationship with Christ, if any at all? And I'm just telling you what He said, right? So the word love, we read a couple of things about love in Matthew and John. And it's the same exact Greek word in all of those verses that we read earlier, right? And at that point in time, Jesus had not gone to Calvary yet. When He said those words that were recorded, that He was still walking on this earth before He was killed, right? And the word in the Greek can be translated to be fond of or to love dearly. And I don't believe Jesus was referring to how we love, say, crawfish or shrimp from Ashton. You know, I love that stuff, but that's not what Jesus is talking about when He says, if you'll love me, or, you know, to love God and love others, right? It's talking about a direct love towards another person. And there's a lot of people that we all love. Some we're related to, some in Christ. Others maybe because they're our sports heroes or favorite movie stars, whatever. There's many people on this earth that we say that we love. All right, but though I may love you dearly today, tomorrow you might do something that pisses me off, and I might not love you dearly anymore. Threaten my wife. I'm definitely going to love you in a different way, right? Okay, but God will never give us any reason to love Him, to not love Him dearly or not be fond of Him. And as I just said, it wasn't too long after He spoke those words that where He said if we'd love Him, we'd obey Him, that He went and died for us on the cross. What more could we ask of Him? Some say the words used in those verses is a form of phileo love. And that's kind of what I'm talking about, brotherly love. And some of them also say it's a form of agape love. I'm not really sold on the agape love thing because of Jesus. It's my understanding, and a lot of biblical scholars also say this, that the word agape didn't exist as we define it today until Christ died on the cross for our sins, because there was not an example of it. There was no reason for the Greeks to create a word like that. I don't know. Like I said, I'm not a Greek scholar. I've just heard many people say that over the years. When Jesus died and rose again, he sacrificially and intentionally, with no expectations of anything from us, loved us. That's how he showed it. So best defined by me, agape love is a self-sacrificing love for everyone except for myself. On a side note, we are not told anywhere in the Bible to love ourselves or forgive ourselves. Not something I'm going to go into, but we're just told to love God and love others and ask God and others to forgive us. Okay? We might think, I've heard, oh, I'd take a bullet for my wife. I'd take a bullet for my kids. It depends on what happened that day for me. Maybe my wife has really pissed me off and I'm going to duck. I'm just kidding. The kids, different story. But, you know, but honestly, how would we really know? Because we've never been put in that predicament. Anybody have to stand in front of a bullet to protect somebody here? Maybe in the services or something. But for our loved ones that we talk about today, none of us has done that. So do we really know? See, Jesus really knows what he would do, because he did it. He already knew he was going to do it. At the Last Supper, after Jesus had sent Judas away to betray him, he then told the other 11 this in John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So before the Last Supper, Jesus said, love God, love others. If you love me, you're going to obey me. See, now he takes it to another step. No, not just love, Kurt. Love like I love you. So what does that mean? Intentionally, sacrificially. That's how we will love God, and therefore we will love others, right? Loving others like Jesus loves us is the way that the world will actually know that we are his disciples. I can tell people all day long that I love you, I love God, but when I'm acting just like the world's going to look at that and say, well, that's the same way I am. So whatever you're claiming you have that I don't have, you obviously either don't have it or you're confused, because you're no better than me. You're doing the exact same way in life that I'm doing. You know, you're cheating on your taxes. You're stealing pencils from your work. You're talking bad about your employee around the water cooler. You complain about your wife to somebody else or your kid. You know, all the stuff. Well, that's what the world does. That's not loving. At least not loving like Christ loved, right? You know, back to John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, you will keep your commandments. After this verse, Jesus changed the word love and what it means to him in the New Testament going forward for us. It requires intentional, sacrificial, all-out love, not something to be taken lightly, no matter what happens to us on this earth. So again, we may realize that knowing God's commands can seem like it's too much to handle, but there is hope for us. Jesus didn't save us to fail. The last words that Jesus gave us that we have recorded, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is how we get to know and understand his commands for us, for how we're to live on this earth. We have to become part of the discipleship process, where we are being discipled and we are discipling others. And we do that through, according to 2 Timothy, God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote a letter to Titus, and Titus was a disciple of Paul's that Paul left in Titus. And in chapter 2, I'm not going to read through it. It'll be up here on the screen, but I'm not going to read through it, the whole chapter. But he tells Titus, this is why I left you there. Okay? And he told them, I'm going to summarize this a little bit, Titus told them that he was not only to teach them sound doctrine, solely using God's word, but he was also told to live a life himself, that was self-controlled, upright, and godly in the present age, right where he was, right in front of them. So that was part of the discipleship process for the people where he left him. It was in Crete, was where he was. Okay, so this is what we're to do while we're on this earth, waiting until we die and go to heaven or Jesus raptures out. We're to live a life in front of others that shows them that we love God and we love others by obeying God and living it out loud. In Ephesians 2:10, in verse 14 of that, towards the end of that, he told them that we are to be, he's to teach them that we're to be zealous for good works. So zealous sounds like something that, man, I'm going to go all out for. I'm going to push towards this. This is my goal, to do good works, right? In Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells us, for we are his, meaning God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's why we're here. So if you look at that verse, what we just read in Titus 2, what we talked about, we read earlier in 2 Timothy 2:3, and we put that together, we get, we're to be zealous to do good works for the Lord as he's taught us in the word and prepared in advance for us to do while we're here on this earth. And then the end of that section in Titus, he says, he tells Titus to declare, exhort, and rebuke all of these things, no matter what Titus thinks about it, no matter what those around him thinks about it, no matter what the culture thinks about it, no matter what the world thinks about it. No matter what, he was to declare, exhort, and rebuke the things that Paul and Jesus had taught him. In Proverbs 27:17, we read, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens and influences another through discussion. I read it out of the Amplified. So one man sharpens another man through discussions about biblical things. That's discipleship. In Titus 2, a section we didn't read, Paul told Titus to have the older woman teach and train the younger woman how to live godly lives. Meaning women who've been Christians longer should be teaching women who are new to faith. Once again, that's discipleship. Hearing a teaching on Sunday morning like today or another morning, it is part of discipleship, but it's way more than that. It's becoming part of one another's lives. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body. He talks about body life, and he compares it to our real bodies. And it's interesting that right after he tells us all that, he jumps into how to love others sacrificially like Christ. We all know 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? Well, right before that, you know, we're not going to look at it. You can write it down, look at it for homework later, right? He starts telling us about all these different gifts and abilities that he's given us. And those gifts and abilities can be the same for some of us. It can be different for some of us. It's probably going to change in our life. Like, I don't expect a 15-year-old to have some gifts to do things that I would expect someone who's been a Christian for 30 years. So some of our spiritual age may change, so our gifts may change. Also, our physical age will change. And as we get older physically, we lose the ability to do some, so maybe things will change. You know, we went through the season of the COVID, and everybody's scared, and they're hiding out. And, you know, I know people that literally should live in fear to die from being a Christian every day of their life because of where they live. And I regularly communicate with some of these people. And it was interesting over COVID. I was like wondering what they're going to do. Because where they were, it was like you could get shot. Not just for being a Christian now. You could get shot for going out of your house or trying to go buy something at the grocery store if it wasn't your day to go. Maybe not by the government, but your neighbors might do it because they think you're doing stuff you shouldn't do. And it was interesting just to see the different things that kept changing they were doing. Their goal to serve and love the Lord never changed. How they did that goal changed almost every month over about an 18-month period. It was kind of neat to watch, right? And he compares our Christian bodies to our physical bodies, right? He says that we all need each other, and we can't do without the other. You know, you've seen a three-legged dog, right? And if you ever saw a dog that lost his leg right away, he has a problem at first trying to learn to walk. But you see one that doesn't have a leg for like years, that dog hunts, right? You know? And but if the dog could talk, he'd say, yeah, but I'd rather have all four legs. right? That's the way it is with us, right? We can get along without you. You don't want to be part of the discipleship. You don't want to go to church. Do what you want to do. But if you're here and you're serving and we're part of the discipleship process, it's not only going to be better for you, it's going to be better for the rest of us. I think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. That's neither here nor there. But Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate," and I'm reading this in the Amplified, and stimulate is like to the point of irritation. It's not just, oh, you should do this. No, it's like a cattle prod, those electric cattle prods. That's what we're supposed to be doing to each other, okay? One another to love and good deeds, okay? Not forsaking our assembling together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're supposed to assemble together. We're supposed to be encouraging each other. I mean, if you're in my circle, and you can ask some of them people that I regularly keep in contact with, you know, like my buddy from Ohio who just planted the church. He didn't want to plant a church. I didn't give him a choice. It was actually God. God was using me. I'm like, no, bro, you have already planted a church. You might not want to do it, but that's what you're there for. That's what God brought you to that town for, and you cannot leave. And I stayed on him for 2 years. Seriously, ask him. And you know what? He's been coming out and helping us at least 2 weeks since 2013. His church has grown for him really big this last year. And for the first time this year, there were six other people that came on that trip with him. And almost all of them are new to his church. And I'm like, see, that's God working. And he tells you the story. He's like in tears. And just because he was like, yeah, you were an encouragement to me. So, yeah, we need to be in church in person if at all possible. And going to one church service a week and men's and women's study once a month is a good start. It is not all that we need as Christians. If you're struggling, pull someone aside. Girls are girls and guys are guys. And ask for help in prayer. Find someone that isn't interested in feelings, what the world says it does, etc. But is only interested in sharing with you the truth from God's Word. See someone struggling, reach out to them and share with them the Word of God as you see it to be able to apply to their lives. If you don't feel like it, get over yourself. We are not here for ourselves. If anybody is a believer and thinks you are only here to satisfy yourself, you've never read the Bible. You don't understand the Word of God. We're all busy, right? We all have excuses. But you know, if you don't know this, you can read this in Corinthians. When you get to heaven as a believer, do you know that God is going to ask you and judge you for what you did with your time on this earth? Now, you're not going to lose your salvation. I don't know what that means. But I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'm going to make you rule over much. When I get to heaven, I can't say, but you gave Jeff 5 more hours a day than you gave me. No, Kurt, you had 24. You gave Jeff 8. No, Kurt, he only had 7, just like you. But there's no excuses. There's no buts. There's no nothing. We are responsible today to live our lives now. Jesus did not die for us to live a selfish, loner life. Invite someone to breakfast, just you and them, to lunch, just you and them, etc., but not just to eat, to get into God's Word and spend time with them. Anybody here not never eat? You know, I mean, come on. Get involved in Bible studies. You know, maybe, you know, there's one here on Tuesdays online. There's one here on Thursdays. We go to one in town on a Wednesday night, because that fits into our schedule. Okay, so for your schedule, maybe Tuesday and Thursday doesn't work. I'll invite you to the one we go to on Wednesday. I'm sure Jeff wouldn't mind. Maybe he would. But you know, find something or create something. If you can't do Tuesdays and Thursdays, you want to involve people in the church, get with Jeff and Annette and say, hey, I can only do things on Saturdays. Can we get together and do things on Saturday? You know, just sitting around whining about it or not doing nothing about it, honestly, is not the right thing either. We need to do something about it. Life is short. If we keep waiting and making excuses, we will never change ourselves or anything else. We're told in Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Who strengthens us, right? That means attend a Bible study, lead a Bible study, disciple someone, be discipled. I'm pretty sure in the Greek that word all means all. All things, right? There's only one reason that we exist on this earth, and that is to make disciples. True disciples of Christ make discipleship their number one goal in life. Their lives center around Christ. His commands, the last thing Jesus did for his life was to tell us to go and make disciples, teaching them everything that they taught us. Someone who's truly a disciple of Jesus will not only disciple others, but their love for the Lord will be evident in all they say and do, just like Jesus told us in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have sacrificial love for one another. Don't know the Bible? Then do something to get to know it. Don't think you have time? Then look at your schedule and remove something that isn't as important as God's commands and replace it with knowing the Bible. We all have things in our lives that we think are more important than obeying God's commands. It's our choice. We can all have good excuses, but as James points out in James 4:17, to him who knows the good he's supposed to do and doesn't do it, to him or her, it is a sin. To not be involved in discipleship is a sin. Right? We all need to start somewhere, no matter how young or old we are. If you don't know where, then ask one of us. We are glad to help. It is totally and only why we exist on this earth. At least that's one of our goals as Calvary Relief. It's not to build houses. It's to disciple others and help others to disciple others. It's the discipleship process that Jesus, God, modeled in the Bible. And if we want to be like him, we'll be doing the same. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your word. And I know sometimes it might not sound encouraging, Lord, but when we actually dig into it and get into it and actually do it, it's probably way more encouraging than I make it sound. And so we thank you for it, Lord. We pray that you would just speak to us through it. And as we go our ways today, that we would contemplate what you're telling each and every one of us about what we're to do with our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.